Turn to the Gospel of Luke, no, Mark, chapter 8. Especially the Gospels, you are all very familiar with most of the narratives and the stories that we read, and today, obviously, it's very, very familiar. But I enjoy and I really love reading familiar stories in God's Word, because He forces me and teaches me to look longer and deeper. And God's Word is so rich and so deep. And so the blessings you might have had before, they were wonderful, but there's always so much more. And so I hope and I pray that God will unveil and uncover many of His wonderful truth today as we read and hear the message today. This is the reading of God's Word, Mark chapter 8, verse 1 through 13. Sorry. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called His disciples to Him and said, "I have compassion for this people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way, because some of them have come a long distance." The disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus asked. "7, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When He had given thanks, the 7 loaves and given thanks, He broke them and gave them to His disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. After, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After He had sent them away, He got into the boat with His disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test Him, they asked Him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly I tell you, no sign will be given to it." Then He left them, got into the boat, and crossed to the other side. Thus ends the reading of God's Word. Friends, do you see life as you want to see it, or as God would have us see it? As you know, sometimes we see and hear things and interpret it in our own ways, but truth be told, they are often wrong. We are often wrong. I was watching a YouTube program about Korean food, and this American young lady interpretation of one of our food was interesting, to say the least. She asked, "Do Koreans eat 6 dog soup?" 6 dog food. She asked because the name of the soup was yukgaejang, which, if you took each word separately, it can be interpreted like that, I suppose, because "yuk" can mean 6, "ge" can mean dog, and "jang" is the term for the soup. But obviously, that is not what the name of the soup means, for it means pork belly, noodles, and spicy beef stew. This soup is very dear to me because it's my go-to food that my wife prepares for me when I am sick or exhausted. It's my comfort food. So no, I don't eat 6 dog soup. But rightly interpreted, I eat a deliciously hot and spicy soup that soothes my weary body." So, right interpretation for food matters. Likewise, right interpretation for God's Word, God's food, matters more. Let's get into the Word. Mark chapter 8, I'm going to read verse 1 and skip to verse 4. During those days, another large crowd gathered since they had nothing to eat. Jumping. But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? The question is asked. Let's ask some basic questions to get a clear picture of the background in this passage. First, when were those days they're talking about? In Mark chapter 7, verse 31, we saw Jesus, remember, travel from Tyre, right, north of Israel, all the way to the west, south, called Decapolis, which is the 10 Gentile cities bound together in the previous chapter. So it's most likely that these days when Jesus is when Jesus was spending time among the Gentiles, even though he said he came for the Jews. Second, where was this happening? Where exactly? We're not told. All we know is it is in a remote place, he says. Third, why were they there? Usually the large gathering around Jesus was twofold. First, the people brought the sick so Jesus could heal them. Oh, what a great physician he is, isn't it? When you're sick, yes, take your medicine. Yes, go see a doctor in a hospital. But most of all, pray to the great physician to heal you. Secondly, the reason for people coming to Jesus was so that they can come and listen to Jesus' heavenly sweet teaching. You know, I was imagining what it must have been like to be there listening to Jesus' teaching. Oh, how sweet it must have been, but also how convicting it would have been. I can easily imagine many people with their arms held high in joy and thankfulness, while many others will be kneeling and beating their chest in humble repentance for their sins that Jesus just brought to light for them. Tears and laughter, sorrow and thankfulness were mingled together. What a place to be. How amazing it will be if our gathering to listen to the teaching of our Lord would also produce such incredible emotions, right? Not often, but occasionally when I read God's word, I sometimes find myself weeping for what I am reading, for what God is teaching me. And I how I pray that this will be true for many of us. Not just to weep, but to also laugh and dance. Because God's word says so, and he's speaking to you. Would this be good for us, for you? Amen? Yes. Fourthly, what was happening in our passage? After drinking from the living fountain, these people actually had no physical food to eat after 3 days of retreat with Jesus. Nobody was complaining about their hunger here, however. They were so satisfied with the heavenly manna Jesus fed them with that they were not mindful of their physical hunger, at least not yet. We know usually people complain easily and vehemently when they feel they need. We remember the Israelites bitterly complaining and whining and questioning God's goodness, all because they were hungry, despite the fact that they just recently experienced a miracle among all miracles as they crossed the Red Sea over dry land. Let me take you to Exodus chapter 16, verse 2 and 3. Listen to the words of the people who just very recently experienced opening the parting of an ocean, walking through dry land while the waters were a wall. This is what they were saying. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. Oops, wait, didn't they want to be delivered out of Egypt? And yet this is what they say. They're talking about Egypt. We sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you, Moses, have brought us out into the desert to lead us into the promised land. And so we thank you and we praise you. Should have been the following words. And yet they weren't, right? You brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. What words? What attitudes? However, coming back to our passage in Mark chapter 8, we hear no such complaints from the people. However, though they did not complain, Jesus already knew what they needed. Jesus already knew that they were hungry, and he knew what would happen to them in their hunger. So in Mark chapter 8, verse 3, Jesus says and speaks about them, "If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." So what was Jesus' response to their hunger, to their need? This takes us to the previous verse, Mark chapter 8, verse 2. Jesus says, "I have compassion for these people." Now, before we catch Jesus' compassion for these people look like, that will be the bulk of our sermon today. Let's remind ourselves what the present reality was. There were 4,000 people there. They were in a remote place where there wasn't enough food for all of these people. Some of these people have come and traveled a long distance to be there with Jesus. And to top it all off, they only had 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish amongst them. It is clear where they were and what they had. It was not possible for most of these people to even get one bite from the bread they had. And since many of them came a long distance, the reality was that many of them would collapse on their way home because of their hunger. The reality was the need was much, much greater than the possible solution that seemed available. You understand the reality? Have you ever found yourself in such a situation where your needs were so great and yet the solution that seemed available to you seemed far too small to feel this small, to feel this powerless? It's a terrible feeling to have, isn't it? May I ask you, when we feel this small, when we feel this powerless, what will you do? Where will you turn to? May I remind us, the troubles of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. That's our greatest problem. It's not the problem itself, is not our greatest problem. The absence of Christ in the midst of our problem, that's our problem. Do you understand? Let's turn again to verse 2. I added a little parenthesis to the previous reading, Mark 8, 2. He says, "I have compassion for these people." And then I added, "These people include you and I." Before we get to the specifics of what Jesus would do, will you please pause and gaze and meditate on what we just read in God's Word? Jesus has compassion for these people. Jesus has compassion for you. Do you know that? Do you believe that? Have you experienced that? Jesus' compassion for you? Have you ever felt depressed, lonely, hurt, alone, terrified, scared, uncertain, unsettled? Oh, my friends, before you get all of these explanations, the simple message of the Lord is, I have compassion for these people, for you. You know, me, your pastor, your great, awesome, humble, delightful, precious, amazing pastor. Amen? You know, I'm so conditional. I like you more when you like me more. And I don't like you as much when you don't like me so much. Right? I'm a poor reflection. I'm a roller coaster. But my Lord, He has compassion for you. Never wavering. Never conditional. Oh, unending abundance. So I want to take you today to quickly and briefly demonstrate and unveil for us four wonderful ways of Jesus' compassion for these people. And as I wrote in the parentheses, when He does this to the people, I want you to know, these are done also for you, okay? And so let me unwrap four wonderful ways that Jesus' compassion shines to the people and therefore to us. First, Jesus' compassion for His people begins so gently, gently. Mark 8, verse 6, Jesus told the crowd, what? To sit down on the ground. With the 5,000 feeding, I explain a little more different side of how Jesus fed. Here, I want to take you a little differently. And I want to focus a little bit on that sitting down. See, Jesus knew they were hungry and weak and had very little. So He told them to sit on the ground to wait for His provision. Jesus is so sensitive and so mindful of our needs. And He is so gentle in His dealing with people were small and weak and hungry. So because He knows His people so well, what does He do? Remaining standing, they may collapse. So He asks them to sit so He can bring food to them. Oh, whenever you feel weak and hungry and know that you have little, will you remember His words? Sit down with Him. Yes. Dear brothers and sisters, that's the invitation. Come and sit with Jesus to receive, to learn, to taste His goodness. God, Jesus wants us to sit with Him daily so we can receive His goodness He has prepared for us. Can I ask you, have you learned to sit with Him daily? Please do. Second, Jesus teaches us to learn to thank our God, though we have yet to see God's miraculous work in our lives. Let me repeat that. Jesus teaches us to learn to thank our God, though we have yet to see God's miraculous work in our lives. Mark 8, verse 6, when Jesus had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks. Did you see when Jesus gave thanks? There were still only 7 loaves. When Jesus gave thanks, the loaves of bread had not multiplied yet, which means the situation had not gotten any better. The need was still far greater than the solution. There were still 4,000 people needing to be fed, and they only had 7 loaves. Jesus teaches us that our thankfulness should not be only a response from after witnessing God's solution. Surely, we must learn to be genuinely thankful for the good work of our God that He has done for us. However, our thankfulness should also precede before we experience God's solution as we anticipate our God to work for us. Anticipation is an exciting way to live. The Apostle Paul taught us when to be thankful. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18. Can we all read together? Let's do that. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. As we can well see, our thankfulness should overflow when? In all circumstances. And not only when it is going well, or when we have received the answer or the solution we had hoped for. God's will for all of his people is to give thanks in all circumstances, which means before, after, and during, in all circumstances. This makes me believe there is no singular word that should be frequently repeated in our lives. What is that? Thank you. Thank you. That is the language of God's will for his people, to be thankful in all circumstances, especially to the people near us who does bless us. But even when they are not blessings and tears should be streaming down our faces, still our words are, not why me, but thank you. So I want us to understand, giving thanks is not just the thing we say when somebody does us good as a way to say, oh, well, thank you, bye. Right? Giving thanks to someone who does us good must be a wholehearted, genuine appreciation for their goodness every single time. Families, we take each other for granted. Spouses, right? She cooks for you. He cleans for you. Rarely do we thank them. That's your job. No, it isn't. Grandmas holding babies. That's not a job. That's something to be thankful for. People serving hot dogs, tacos. It's not because they signed up, they need to give you. People greeting as you enter the sanctuary with a smile. To be thankful at home, every time, everywhere, to all your people. You've done it 3 times, why not do it 3 million times? And in fact, why not do it better when you've done it more rather than take it for granted? I really, truly believe the single most frequent word God's people must share with people around us is a genuine, heartfelt thank you to those around us every single day, every single time. And I want us to remember, we are to be thankful not only when things go well, but when we still only have 7 loaves of bread to feed the 4,000 hungry people waiting to be fed. That's a true thank you to our God. Mr. George Mueller, I won't explain about his life. I hope you will buy his book if you haven't already read it. Lived an amazing life that just displays and multiplies God's goodness. If you want to know what that is, go buy his book, George Mueller. There. The third wonderful ways that Jesus unveils his compassion. Oh, by the way, it's okay for you to smile back when I'm smiling to you. Okay. The third is Jesus blesses his disciples to bless the people. Sounds circular? Let me repeat. Jesus blesses his disciples to bless the people. Mark chapter 8, verse 6 through 8. He, Jesus, told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the 7 loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told the disciples to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. You know, God can easily shower the people with food himself like he did with manna in the desert, remember, in the Old Testament. But here, Jesus would not do that because Jesus wants to bless his disciples to be his hands and his feet to share his love to the people through them. Jesus specifically chooses this method to minister to the people. That is, he gives to his disciples, who in turn are to give to the people sitting. Did you know that our God usually likes to flow his grace to the people? God blesses his people, you and I, so that his grace overflows from us graciously to the people around us. God blesses us so that his grace overflows with kindness through us to the people in our church, to your family, and to the people around you. God loves to bless the people, and he loves to bless them by blessing us first, and then to have his blessing overflow from us, blessing to the people around us. You understand? That's why whenever we see God's grace supposedly remain in one person or in one church, we can safely say something is not right. When God's grace flows, it's always meant to overflow. Therefore, it cannot be containable. It's like a big kettle that keeps pouring onto the cup that is filled already. And what happens when you keep filling it? It spills over all around it. God's grace is always meant to overflow. And whenever it isn't, then something is not right. So whenever we hear a Christian who practices his or her faith privately and never share publicly, something is not right. That's not how the Christian faith flows. The Christian faith would always fill us first and overflow from us to those around us. So please, follow me here, because I want to remind you, the cup can never overflow without first filling us up. Are you following? It will never overflow when the cup is not already filled. So we got to fill it first. In other words, we got to drink Christ's goodness first. And it is his goodness that will continue to overflow from us, wetting everyone around us with his truth and grace. So may I say, if your cup is not overflowing, it's most likely because your cup is not filled up yet. May I encourage all of us, let's daily sit with Jesus so that he can fill our cups and have it overflow to the people around us. You know, that blessing always begins with the family because they're always near. So if you are really, really kind and gracious to people around you, outside your family, but to your family you are not, then you got it wrong. That's not right. That's not God's will. It begins filling you first, and the spillover is never far away first. It always spills first to those around, and then it keeps flowing to people far away. Are we following? See how God's grace flows. You know, I did speak today about being emotional with God's word, listening, and thou art not. But I will continue. Fourth wonderful way Jesus' compassion just overflows, here it is. Jesus lovingly completes what he begins. Let me read Mark 8:8. The people ate and were satisfied. Oh man, that sentence is so ludicrous. Right before that sentence, you remember what happened? They only had 7 loaves of bread and a few small fish. How can you, now having 4,000 people, be everybody eating a bite? No, you can't have a bite. Never mind being satisfied when you only have 7 loaves of bread, no matter how big they are. And in this instance, it was probably very small, with 4,000 people. And yet, sometimes, you know, when you read God's word, sometimes you read too quickly. That sentence should have said, it's illogical. 7 loaves of bread, people eating, being satisfied. Bull. That doesn't sound right. It can't be right. I know life, right? Bring 7 loaves of bread for 4,000 people. Never mind, bring it for 4 people, and still, if it is small bread, none of us will be satisfied eating that. And yet, that's what he says. That's why God's word is meant for you to be shocked at the conclusion, because it's so illogical to what was previously said. So please, can I encourage you, when you read God's word, don't read it so fast. You've got to learn to pause and gaze and say, oh! And when you're shocked, you know what happens to your feet? You start dancing. Oh my goodness, this is good. I like it. I like it. I tried to learn how to dance from John Travolta watching Saturday. Never mind. You know, my high school days, we grew up with Saturday Night Fever and Olivia Newton-John. She was such a baby, but now she's much older than I, so. Sorry, I don't know where that came from. I got to come back to my notes, so I'm going to get lost. Let me reread Mark 8:8. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterward, the disciples picked up 7 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. Oh, folks, no leftovers left behind. All of them picked up and cleaned up. You know, I know some people love to cook and leave a mess, and they won't clean up after their mess. The reasoning behind it is, he or she has done the hard work of cooking, so someone else should clean up the mess. If that's how your family has organized your family chores, that's fine. Leaving messy dishes or a messy house is not actually a sin. You know, we have a saying, and I don't know where it came from, but the saying is, cleanliness is next to godliness. I don't know where I find that in the scripture. I don't think I have. I don't think no word in God's word teaches us that a clean house is godliness or a messy house is sinfulness. That's not the Bible, I don't believe. Now, personally, I like a clean house. But it is not how God's holiness comes. And a messy house is not necessarily a sinful house, especially if you have little children, then it means it's not easy to keep the house clean. So please understand, messiness is not the point of this verse. However, we clearly see in our verse here that Jesus made sure that the disciples picked up the broken pieces. In other words, Jesus wanted the mess cleaned up. For me, that teaches me that our God always completes what he begins. As God blessed his disciples to give out the food, the completion of this serving is the picking up the leftovers. Now, the people who were fed there should have seen what the disciples were doing and immediately joined them in the cleanup. There's some people who see the hard work others do, and they just simply continue to watch and not join in the work. because they think that someone else's work and not theirs. That's a terrible heart to have. The reason God has blessed us to see what's going on is so that we can learn to also do the good others do and not repeat the evil others do. Let me repeat that sentence. The reason God has blessed us to see what's going on is so that we can learn to also do the good others do and not repeat the evil others do. We must learn from what we see and not simply observe and not learn. Allow me to share a few practical examples. When we see others carrying a heavy load, let's not simply watch them, but go over to them and lend them a hand to carry together. When we see others putting away the chairs after our fellowship, please pick up a chair and return all the chairs and table to their proper places. When people clean up, whether it be at church, especially at home, or even at the work, please join them and help in the cleanup until everything is cleaned up and the trash is taken out. Let's learn today, Jesus not only directed his disciples to give out the food, but he also commanded them to also gather and clean up afterwards. This teaches me where God begins. He completes. That's God's way. So let's learn not to do things halfway. Let me come to a conclusion here. After this miraculous feeding of the 4,000, strangely though, in our passage, it doesn't just end there, but it takes us into a couple of places before it closes. So let me do that very briefly and end the message. Mark 8, verse 9 through 12. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to question Jesus. To test him, they asked him for a sign from heaven. He sighed deeply and said, "Why does this generation ask for a sign? Truly, I tell you, no sign will be given to it." From this very remote place, Jesus travels to a place called Dalmanutha. And I tried to look up everywhere, and I couldn't find any Bible scholars who knew where that was. So my apologies to you. I don't know where this is. And I just realized the Pharisees did not come where Jesus originally fed them here. So I had to scratch a few of my notes because I misread them. Now, I did want it to end with the final verse, which is 8:13, because I just found it very, very interesting the way Jesus dealt with some people. Mark 8:13, then he left them, got into the boat, and crossed to the other side. Here were the Pharisees who this is probably near somewhere in Galilee, meaning way up north. And most of the Pharisees were from Jerusalem. So it's usually about a 70, 80 mile trip. So the Pharisees made this long trip to come where Jesus was. And then here they were debating. They wanted to debate Jesus, and they were asking for a sign. And then in chapter 8, verse 13, what does Jesus do? He just left them. He refused to answer them anymore. He simply got into the boat and says, "See ya." Now, sometimes people in our world demand that we prove to them God's presence or God's love in the way they want it to be proven. And did you know many times God will not oblige? God wants them to believe in the way he has revealed himself through the sacrifice and love of Jesus on the cross as taught in his word. So, dear friends, we need to understand Jesus has already given us numerous signs of his presence and goodness, but if people refuse to believe them, then you might not receive any other signs. God wants us to experience His grace in the way He chooses to reveal them to us. That's one of the reasons why God will not answer your prayer the way you always would like Him to. Similarly, even though many people claim that they will believe in God if He reveals in the way they ask, God still will not do that. God's work must be done in God's way, therefore God's work must be seen in God's way. And the most God-like way God chose to reveal Himself is through the cross of His Son. So I ask you, have you met Jesus on the cross for you? I've heard many people say they believe in Jesus. But speaking further with them, many times I discover it is not the Jesus on the cross for their sins that they have met. They met the Jesus around their neck, a jewelry. He's like a treasure. They love it because He's a provider. But they haven't met the Jesus on the cross for your sins. I ask you, have you met Jesus on the cross for your sins? You know, in our world, people can identify with many things and they find their identity in many ways. I was watching this commercial and this woman was saying, my hair defines my identity. For her, hair is so important. It's her identity. Other people, their profession, doctor, nurses, professional, they say, I'm a doctor before anything else. For many people, great achievements. Other people, money, my homes, my children, my future. They define and identify them. I wanted to ask you as we end this message, where do you find your identity? Is your identity in what you do? Then can I bluntly say this? Do you know what it is that you do? In our lives, we daily sin. So if we're defined by what we do, we're a sinner, aren't we? But did you know that's not your true identity? Because our true identity for God's people who have found Jesus on the cross for my sins, you will know this. Your identity is not found in what you do. Your identity is found in what Jesus has done for you. That's why you are righteous. Jesus' righteousness is who you are. Hold on to this and learn to live your life displaying, reflecting the righteousness of Jesus over you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, your ways are deep, and we only obviously scratch surfaces here and there. We're so thankful for the incredible nuggets of truth and insight of knowledge and grace you give us in your word, but we know there is so much more. So Heavenly Father, we want to pray today, will you bless our hearts to be humble so that whenever we hear your word, oh Lord, when your truth is heard, let that lift our hearts from the burdens, oppressions, the anger, the sinfulness in us, and cause us to laugh, to dance, to sing. But Lord, when you also reveal the sinfulness that we so foolishly commit, will you also, Lord, Will you also, Lord, give us tears in our eyes, in our hearts, so that, Lord, we will learn to beat our chest and repent for the sins. And will you also once again bless our eyes to turn away from our sins unto the cross, because Jesus on the cross paid the full price for all of our sins. That's why, though we sin, we are not a sinner. We are Christ's righteousness. We are Jesus's righteousness. We are righteous because you covered us with your righteousness. May this truth, Lord, hold us, capture us, transform us, and let your grace not only fill us, but let it overflow. Let it overflow. Let it overflow to our families and to those around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.